We all have desires. And, you know, our desires, they tend to take us all over the place. You know, we have desires for clothes. We have desires for food. We have desires for good job, for fame, for power. Our desires take you and they move us all over the place. So when we see verses like Psalm 37:4, where God promises, God sits back and promises us that he would give us the desires of our heart. Honestly, we probably go through one of two emotions. The first one being, woohoo, he gonna give me everything. And we're jumping up and down like it is, yes, it's mine, it's mine. And then we also go through that other half of, it don't seem to exactly work that way. If it was, we'd all be, let me see, rich, almost as good looking as Pastor Dan. I mean, he can only do so much. Real close. So we'd be almost as good looking. So we'd all have everything, but we don't. And sometimes when we start to look at that desire, it turns itself inward sometimes. We get a little bit distracted. We get a little bit distressed about it because we're like, didn't we do enough? Haven't I done enough? Hasn't enough been done so that I could have all of this? Aren't I deserving of all of this? You know, and so we start to pull back. We start to wonder how this God thing works. And it's like, what do I have to do to get him on my side? You know, now, I'm pretty sure it's not many of y'all that are like that. I can tell you I get there every once in a while. I look at all the attaboys and stuff that are being given out. I'm like, where's mine? I work just as hard. Where's mine? Why aren't I the golden boy? You know, that's my desire. And God sits back and says, look, wait a minute. What I want to do is I want to teach you a little bit of how to manage the desires in your heart. Because if you can manage them a little bit well, a little bit better, some of those highs and lows that emotionally our expectations send us through can be maintained a little bit, can be stabilized. How do you manage the expectations out of life? How do you not get so wrapped up in the disappointments that you miss out on the blessings that arrive daily? So this morning, my message title is called Managing Your Desires. Managing Your Desires. One of the first things that I want you, if you're going to take some notes, one of the first things that I want you to write down is we must ask what fuels our desires. We must ask what fuels our desires. One of my first dream jobs when I was a kid was to be an astronaut. John Glenn was my boy. And I wanted to, put on that space suit and fly off to the stars on a 2 tons worth of TNT. You know, some of those things, even a nuclear one, I'd be all right. Just get me up there, off to do some crazy mission that they have us do, pick up rocks. Play golf on the surface of the moon. Set a new speed record, because of course I would have been the fastest on the moon because nobody else would have been up there. So I would have had the world's record. I was down for that. So anyway, the fuel, though, for a rocket is probably one of the biggest important pieces of that rocket, right? Because if I don't have the right fuel, well, it can either be kind of embarrassing, like that rocket y'all saw with the for the Japanese a few weeks ago that got about 8 feet off the ground and tumbled to the left. Or it can be catastrophic, where everything just explodes and destroys everything around it. What fuels our desires are just as important. See, whatever we have that's fueling us can either propel us to the stars or send us down into the depths of despair. It can make you or destroy you. So what fuels your desires? I asked that question to my wife on sometime last week. And what she said gave a big reflection of who she was and what it was that kind of keeps her moving. I asked that same question to one of the teens. And again, what he said kind of showed kind of where he was in life and what was going on. How success was important, but how it also had these undertones. These things, these little fears that were also there. And if we're really, really honest, we all have those kind of things within us. We all have those little undertones that seem to be behind our desires. And it makes sense. When you look at desire, when I ask you what's your desire, there's always an object of that desire. There's always something back there that you desire for. Okay? So, what is the object? Well, if you go back to that verse we were talking about, Psalms 34, he said that God would give us the desires of our heart. What's in your heart? What exactly is in your heart? See, that's where the fuel depository is. So whatever is filling that place, whatever's filling that tank, is what's fueling your rocket. Romans 8, 5 through 17 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, hallelujah, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. College students, that's where I got that from. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. You see, what we are talking about here is a heart occupation. Okay? I don't mean like job. I mean, He's moving in. You see, before we met Christ, our heart had within it just the flesh. So we sought the desires of the flesh. We ourselves lived in that center space, and it was by that center that everything kind of pushed its way along. We wanted what we wanted. We desired what we saw. We looked at the temporary and was very myopic in what we saw. We saw just a little bit of what was in front of us, our bills. We saw the stress or the temptations, and all we could see is what was coming next. But when we accepted Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, the old occupant moved out and the new occupant moved in. You see, once you replace an old fuel with a new fuel, the engine seems to run a little bit better. That old fuel we had in there had a little salt in it, maybe a little water, maybe a little sugar, and it caused the engine to sputter a little bit. But when you replace it with high test, am I dating myself or something? For those of you who don't know, premium. And I'm not talking just 93 either. I'm talking like 94, 95, 100 proof. Engine so pure, fuel so pure that it only takes a little bit of spark to get it going. But see, this spark that is indwelling in you is the very presence of God. I mean, think about it. You now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That is now the occupant. Just like the ark, you are now the place where God is present. Your temple is now holy. You are the place where you can sit back in the quiet of that room and say, God, I just need you here, and just know that he's sitting right there. Actually, he's right here. God, are you present? So you just have to listen, because he's probably saying, yep, right here. When you're in need for a challenge, you know that he's never too far away. But see, if he's the new occupant, then that means other things become possible, because he changes even our very existence. Romans 5 talks about how he changes our character. He changes what it is that we can endure. He changes what it is and who we are. He changes our hopes. He changes our dreams. He makes it so that the things that you think are impossible are only impossible because you're looking at them with the smallness of our own mind. Because when you look back through the eyes of the occupant, all things are possible. Luke 6:44-46 says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Amen. You see, God's nature becomes our own. Our speech changes. Not because we're obligated to talk church speak.
No.
But he changes our tongue. Absolutely. So that what comes out speaks life versus death. We begin to see our dreams and something begins to change. Point two, because your fuel has changed, it requires your desires to come from a different place. Romans 14, part B, says, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, right here, I have to give a disclaimer, because I really want you to understand what became transformative for me when I read just this part of the verse. I was actually studying for another sermon when I came across it, and it kind of hit me, and it was kind of one of those, like I said last time I was up here, it was a heart It was a hard pinch. It was a hard tweak. It was like, you know, go back and really look at this verse again. And I'm like, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, initially, it started to be kind of convicting. I started to sit back and, you know, kind of draw back a little bit, like, oh, what? Everything is sin, you know, because in most cases we look at sin as, you know, what's displeasing God. You know, we look at this more of an indictment against ourselves. And then I had to go back and really look at how we've been taught about Christ in this church. So if you're listening on the tape or you're listening here, you're not sure. Go back and look at what we're taught here about Christ. We're taught about the love of God. We're not taught that what little bitty thing that you do that happens to go against a law or something in the book that you're condemned and thrown away and cast aside, and he's looked the other way waiting for you to get it right. We're taught that God loves you in his fullness. And that even when you stumble and fall, like a father, he's not there to laugh at you. He's in there to offer a hand to pick you back up. So when I saw that everything I do not do in faith is sin, I looked at sin a little bit differently. Because what sin said to me then was, this isn't God being displeased with me. This is what God saying, look, here's a time where you're not looking to me. Here's a time when you're doing something and you're only looking at what it is that you can do yourself. Not only limited, but maybe even a little scared. You see, if you start to step out on things that you're doing with the faith that God is behind you, then you tend to want to take that faith step a little bit further out than you might normally do. Where your faith comes from, where your efforts come from, can determine how far and how successful it is. Take a look at Mark 8. Mark 8 is the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Not the 5,000, just the 4,000. Okay, so he had a little bit less he had to do, so he had to do a little bit less work. In this case, he used seven loaves of bread, and he had some fish. I don't know how many fish, may have just had this one. It maybe wasn't that much. Okay? And he feeds the 4,000. Okay? Well, during this account, now this is the same scripture that talks about, or the same chapter that talks about, you know, what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul. So that should probably give you an idea of where this whole chapter was going. Within this chapter, there is an account where Jesus is on the boat, and he's on the boat with the disciples, and they have only one loaf of bread on the boat. That's what? 13 of them, including Jesus, and one loaf of bread? I don't know about y'all, but I think I eat a little bit more than that. Just a bit. And if Baku's on there, then that loaf is gone. Verse 14 through 21 says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Now, knowing this, Jesus says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I'm going to be real honest. I probably would have thought the same thing as the disciples. Like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Are we talking about the food here? What, he about to get on us because we don't have enough bread. So, you know, what happens when we kind of misunderstand what's being said around us? You know, we come up with our own stories. You know, uh-oh, we in trouble. We kind of cowering back. But see, they were thinking about the wrong thing. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? God can do more than just the basics. God understands that you have basic needs. He understands that you have food, that you need shelter, that you need water. He understands that you need clothing. He understands that in many cases you just need a job to be able to pay the bills that you kind of have. He gets that. But he doesn't want you to get to a point to where you are living your life only based upon fulfilling those needs and believing that all you can do is fulfill those needs. He's saying, look, I can do more than that. Trust me. I've done it before. When things in your life start to crumble and you see things have been taken away, or it just seems like everything around you has gone to naught, a perfect situation has now turned into something that you have questions about, this is not a time to cower. He's saying, here's a time to show me your trust. Go out there and do the things that you do, but do them out of the fullness of the faith you have in me. Because if you do them out of that fullness, what you're doing it is out of a different place in your heart. You're doing it not out of your power, but out of His. You're doing it not out of your provision, but out of His. See, what He's done here, He's saying, look, I know I'm the new occupant of your heart, but what I want to do is to take over every piece. I want to take over how you see with your eyes. I want to take over how you walk with your feet. I want to take over this pace that you do with your step. I want to take over how you run your race. I want to take over how you do your job. I want to take over how you approach your illness. I want to take over how you approach your marriage. I want to take over how you approach every piece of your life, your retirement, your school skills, your tests, everything. I want to change how you see what's around you. Because what I see is way better and broader and bigger than what you can even conceive. Allow Him to shift. See, if you at a point to where you have nothing, that's a physical thing. Because last time I checked, He had a cattle on 1,000 hills. Which means you have access to even more. What's to say that the losing of this isn't any more than a starting over to something better? That the losing of a friend might not be the introduction to you being able to help others. A new ministry. A new mission. A new possibility. He's saying, don't allow yourself to be subject to the time that you see here, because I control it. Don't allow yourself to be subject to the physical manifestations of things that are around you, because I control it. He's saying, use me, see through me, and see what's possible. Also, don't allow the time to dictate you. It says the Lord is slow in keeping his promise. It's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He prepares for receiving us for receiving just in the right time. One of our last points here is, and because your fuel has changed your desire, or has changed, your desire becomes less from you and more out of the fullness of God. Have you ever said, this is what I want, and get something else, and that turns out to be more than what you could have hoped for?
Yeah.
My wife has a story. In the first 3 months of our dating, she had a birthday that came up. Now, brothers, y'all know what type of grenade this is. Because if you get it wrong, it is going to affect the relationship for the rest of its endurance. How well do you know me? Now, my wife is a gift. Her love language is gifts. So I really had the pressure ratcheted up on her, bro. I am a practical gift giver. Right. Diamonds aren't practical to me. You know, some of this new fact, you know, concert tickets are not practical to me. You know, it's the other things, you know. So her birthday comes up, and I'm like, all right, I got this. So I give her this car seat, this car warmer thing. It vibrated. Well, I don't appreciate this. I thought I was doing all right.
It was a
Brookstone. It was. And they're going out, so it might be worth money someday. Take my sermon. So it was practical. It was practical. And I got probably the response that y'all just gave me. It was, thank you. What is this? I was proud of myself. I thought I had done well. It wasn't until it was a cold day, and I think her back was hurting, and she had the seat on in her car. And I get a call after work that day. And she was like, oh, this was a blessing. It was real good. It was perfect today. It heated up and everything. I hadn't. It was good. Told you it was a Brookstone. Tell you, that's what you need to get. And it wasn't until that she saw its use that she really appreciated what it was. That's how sometimes we have to kind of reconsider some of the things that we have, you know. She learned, or I learned, well, she learned that I was the type guy that could provide for her. She learned that I was the type guy that paid enough attention to her needs, that I was willing to forego the flashy to take care of what was important. That new occupant in your heart, that's exactly what they do for you. That's exactly what he does for you. Galatians 5:16-24 says, so I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit, let me say it correctly, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Our new fuel gives us a gauge to check the origins of our desires. If your desires are leaving you anxious, nervous, fretful, frustrated, confused, angry, check where it's coming from. But if that desire is giving you peace, hope, if you can see the forgiveness in it, if you can see the goodness in it, the kindness in it, the gentleness, if it's allowing you to make the right decisions at the right time, not overindulging in things, but being able to handle it right in control, the desire you possess is coming from the right place. Because your desires and your expectations are now in Him. Ephesians 3:17 says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Pastor likes to describe being in the presence of God like being in the presence of an endless buffet. Then imagine then that if you're remaining in the presence, what's now available to you. You are now looking at things out of the fullness of God. That means you don't only have access to the little bit of pennies that's in Fort Knox, but all of the wealth of all of the world put together and is still probably worth a dime in his bank. And I'm being generous. You have access to God's fullness. That's what your faith does for you. So, to close, how do you manage your desires? Go back to Psalms 37, 4 and 6 and just basically go this. Delight in God. Make Him your desire. Make Him... find pleasure in Him. Amen. When He gives you what you want, as well as when He doesn't. Amen. A good father does not give you everything that you want. Because heavens knows I wanted a lot of things that wasn't good for me.
That's right.
So delight in him. Commit to him as the object. As the object of your heart. And then trust in his ways. And as you take that walk, your righteousness will shine. And then to use the words of the kids, your enemies will catch these hands. Trust in who he is. Delight yourself in God. And truly the desires of your heart will be granted.
Amen.
To a level fuller than anything that you can imagine. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Y'all told me.